blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who saves? Who saves? Who saves us?
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to St. James. For those who don't know me, I'm Brian Schultz, the pastor of this church, and we're just so glad that you're here to be able to worship the Lord this morning. And, you know, no matter where you are in your faith journey, I just hope you find this is a place where you can just worship the Lord as we're called to do as God's people. And that's why we're here today. So in Revelation chapter 4, we have this amazing passage. It's this revelation of heaven. And what happens in heaven? Well, it turns out that they're worshiping God. And we read this in Revelation 4. All the heavenly hosts are gathered together, and they are saying, "Worthy are you, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And so one of the reasons that we're given that we worship God is because, well, he created us. That he is not like us, and he is God, and so we worship him. So let's come together as we prepare to worship him today. Father, we just thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you are God and not like us. And now open our hearts and minds to be able to enter into your presence. We lay before you every worry, every concern, every preoccupation of our mind, that we might just offer you this time. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Together, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you all secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness
seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
On Christ
the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Lord, as we come together as your people today, we just declare that you are the solid ground, that there is no God like you, and there's no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so we just declare this day that Jesus is Lord, that only Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and only Jesus rules over all. All powers submit to Jesus, and it's to his name that we just come, and we just glorify that name, a name that is above all name. We praise the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Just go ahead, shout your praises out to the Jesus today. We praise you for you. Praise you for who you are, Lord Jesus. Praise you that you are the Lamb that was slain, and that all the heavenly hosts just worship you and praise you because of who you are and what you've done. You are good. You are worthy of glory, worthy of honor, worthy of praise. There is no name like your name, Jesus. And we praise you today. Praise you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. We praise your name.
Spirit wants to fill every heart here.
just waiting for an interpretation.
Give me your hearts, children, for I wait. I love you. I protect you. I guide you. I will always be with you today. Never do. Thank you. All your desires and the wishes of your heart have come to me. I hold them so tenderly, and I just love you so much.
Praise you. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. O God, you declare your almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Grant us the fullness of your grace that we, running to obtain your promises, may become partakers of your heavenly treasure. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
First reading is from Isaiah. And it shall be, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of light that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face, and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners. Creating the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters tops up the mirror and dirt. There is no peace, says my Lord, for the wicked, the word of the Lord.
The psalm for today is Psalm 21, verses 23 through 31. We will read it responsively by the half verse. O praise the Lord, you that fear him. For he has not despised nor abhorred the low estate of the poor. My praise is of you in the great congregation. The poor shall eat and be satisfied.
Those who seek after the Lord shall praise him. May your hearts live forever.
All the ends of the world shall remember and be turned unto the Lord. For the kingdom is the Lord's,
and he is the governor among the peoples.
All those who sleep in the earth, how shall they worship him?
All those who look down into the dust, how shall they kneel before him?
But my life shall be preserved in his sight, and my children shall worship him. And to a people yet unborn, shall they declare his righteousness.
That he has brought it to pass.
O
The second reading, a reading from the book of Ephesians, beginning at chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them, saying many things. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 2,000 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Pray. Father, as we gather together as your people today, we pray that you would open our hearts, unite us to you, and mold us and transform us more and more into the image of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So when I was young, we moved across country several times, actually, and each time I knew that meant one thing. I would be the new kid at school. And this was particularly awkward, you know, particularly in the younger grades. It's never fun. And I remember walking into the office of a school that I'd never been to before. And I remember seeing all of these kids peering out of the window. And I felt like they were saying, oh, who is that weird kid? And then the moment came when I was escorted from the office into the classroom and, you know, with all the kids peering at me, the teacher announces, "We have a new student." And I just wanted to cower in the corner at that moment. I felt like I was a stranger in a world that, that I didn't understand. They didn't know me and I didn't know them. And when you're an alien or a stranger, you know, it feels like that there's something wrong with you. Now, eventually, of course, those feelings went away as I slowly became part of the classroom. But it took time for that to happen. Many of us know what it's like to feel like we're aliens and strangers in a place. You know, it might be in our families. It might be at our workplaces, at school, or some other place. But we know what that feels like. But God seeks to unify us in him and his people in order to bless us. That's what God desires. And so today we'll continue our sermon series called Unity and Love. It's a study of the book of Ephesians. And I just invite you, as we continue to focus on the blessing of walking in unity with God and one another. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're looking today at verses 11 through 22 that we just read. Now, in our New Testament reading today, Paul, concerned about the members of the church at Ephesus, he's concerned because he thinks their view of Jesus is too small. And so he wants to give them another aspect of their salvation. He writes that they've been united as one body in Christ. But it always wasn't that way. In verse 12, Paul reminds them that they were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Separated from the promises of God, they were a people without hope and without God. And the truth is, that is the condition that all human beings are born into. We are born into this condition of being strangers and aliens to God. Now, why is that? Well, the Bible says because the first human beings, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. And the consequence of that is that all of creation are born alienated from God and from one another. And at the same time, we Gentiles, and the word Gentile simply means non-Jews, that's all that means, were also alien separated from the people God had chosen to be in relationship with, namely the Israelites. So the Israelites enjoyed a special relationship with God. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 7 about them. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people. Now, there was nothing exceptional about the Israelites. You know, they were not better than any of us. But God, out of his grace, and grace simply means unmerited favor, had chosen them to be the people that he would reveal himself to. Now, God made several unilateral covenants with the Israelites. These are promises that he made to them, and he didn't expect them to do anything. So God's covenant with Abraham promised Israel land and descendants. God's covenant with David promised future generations that the nation of Israel would continue to exist. But more importantly, it promised a seed from David would bring a Messiah who would rule over them. God also promised the Israelites the blessings of a new covenant, by which they would come to know God in a special way and have the law of God written on their hearts rather than on tablets of stone. Gentiles did not have the covenants of promise and thus were alienated or excluded from them, having no hope or God to turn to. So imagine living life with the realization that God was not near or approachable because of who you are. That hope lay elsewhere, apart from you, and you were not part of it. And that's the state of Gentiles. Now, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world more than 2,000 years ago changed everything. In Ephesians 2:13, Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus." Through Christ, human beings have been given the opportunity to be reconciled with God and to approach him as his children. Paul says that Christ is our peace. And that word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And it means wholeness. He is the one who takes broken human beings and heals them and remakes them into a new creation. But not only that, Christ unites people who were formerly separated from each other by making two separate people, Jew and Gentile, into one body, one new people. So it used to be that only the Jews had the privilege of being called God's chosen people. And this created what Paul calls in verse 14, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, Paul is not referring to a literal wall, but a metaphorical wall of attitudes that separated Jews and Gentiles. Jewish law required Jews to separate themselves from pagan practices. They could not make an image of God, either of metal or wood. They could not eat or marry any Gentile. Their men had to be circumcised. And historically, these differences created hatred toward the Jews. I mean, just consider the long history of anti-Semitism that reached its climax in the extermination of millions of Jews by the Nazis in World War II. And even today, there remain nations that want to see Israel obliterated. How do you break the hostility and hatred among people? So Republicans just completed their national convention last week. And in a month's time, the Democratic National Convention will take place as well. And both parties are promising to unify the nation. Now, these two political parties share very little in common. But both parties are engaged in a practice of demonizing the other side, convincing their followers that if the other side wins, it will be the end of this nation as we know it. And all this generates fear and anger and a refusal to work with the other side, because to do so would mean the ultimate compromise. And as a result, politics in modern day America is inherently divisive. It doesn't unify, but it creates a dividing wall of hostility between people. We see even members of our family as enemies today. Now, unlike American politics, Jesus tore down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles by offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Gentiles needed to be rescued because they were separated from God by their sin and rebellion, without any kind of path for them to find reconciliation. Jews also needed to be rescued by Christ. Although they had God's law, they were not able to keep it faithfully. In verse 15, Paul writes that this hostility between Jew and Gentile was broken by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, we need to be careful here, because the Greek word doesn't actually say abolish, but a better translation is it's made inoperative, the law of the commandments. In other words, the law of Moses has not been abolished. Indeed, Jesus says that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Rather, Mosaic law has been rendered inoperative for disciples of Jesus, both for Gentiles and for Jews who put their trust in Jesus. When Gentiles and Jews trust Jesus, hostility ceases. Divisions disappear. Peace is established, and they become one people. And not only is this true between Jews and Gentiles, but between nations and ethnic groups where a dividing wall of hostility once existed. Everything that divides human beings is reconciled in Christ, and only Christ. Nothing else can unify human beings except for Christ. And that's why Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Unity in Christ, according to verse 18, gives both Jews and Gentiles access to the Father. Before Christ, access to the Father was completely denied to Gentiles. And this was symbolized by a wall in the Jewish temple precincts that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews, with an inscription in Greek and Latin prohibiting entrance of foreigners under the threat of the death penalty. How much more separated could Gentiles have been from God? Before Christ, access to the Father was also denied to the Jews as well. Only the priest had access to the holy things. And only the holiest of holies could be entered once a year by the high priest. But all this changed in Christ. Every Christian, Jew and Gentile, receive the Holy Spirit and have access to the very throne room of God every time they pray. Do you understand the blessing you have? We can come into the very presence of the Lord anytime that we want, with whatever burdens our hearts. Anytime. You've been given that access in Christ. You don't know the depth of love that the Lord has for you. You would be shocked by how much he loves you. In one body, God unites all people, all nations, all races who put their trust in Christ. All people, no matter what, no matter what they've done, he unites all peoples. He is reconciling all of humanity because he is engaged in an important construction project that Paul describes in verses 20 through 22. So in 70 AD, this is historically true, about 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And today, if you visit Jerusalem, you can still see the walls of the former temple where worshipers actually gather 24 hours a day to worship God. Why did God allow the temple where his chosen people, the place where he dwelled, to be destroyed? Because he's building a new temple. He's building a new temple. A temple not made of brick and mortar, but a temple of the saints of God. The foundation of God's temple is not built on a shaky foundation. It's built on a foundation that is enduring, the testimony of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that the cornerstone of this foundation is Christ himself. In today's world, a cornerstone doesn't have very much value. It's usually the last thing placed on a building after the construction is complete. But in ancient times, the cornerstone was the first stone that was laid. It was the most important stone in the whole building. And all other stones had to be aligned with it. Christ himself is the living stone of the new temple. And the prophets and apostles make up the rest of the foundation needed to be correctly aligned with Christ. All succeeding disciples are built on that foundation so that their lives are aligned with Christ. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word Paul used refers not to a temple complex, but to the holiest of holies. And so this new temple is meant to be the dwelling place of God. God is constructing one people representing all the nations of the earth where he intends to dwell. And thus God will dwell united with his creation forever and ever, and that is eternity. St. James, we must learn to live together as one body aligned with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must not think of ourselves as discrete individuals who happen to come together on Sundays to worship. But we belong to each other. We are one body. Verse 22 says that we are joined together to grow into a holy temple. Today, the process of fitting stones together when constructing a building is actually rather easy because of the use of mortar. But in ancient times, there was no mortar. Rather, there was an elaborate process of cutting and smoothing the stones so that they would fit together exactly. And similarly, as recipients of God's grace, we grow by becoming carefully fitted together, not by growing apart individually, but it's by living the life of faith together. We cannot be a temple of God if we are merely a body of discrete individuals that happen to like the same kind of worship. The church is not a concert or a place where we can pick and choose what we like. The church is an amalgamation of completely unlike people, rich and poor, black and white, Jew and Gentile, Anglican and non-denominational, who are being cut and smoothed so that we fit together as one holy temple of God. Today, I would like you to think about a step that you could take right now to become more integrated into this body, the local expression of God's holy temple. For some of you, it may mean that you have to make a commitment to Jesus. You have to become a disciple of Jesus, because there's no entrance into this community without giving your life to him, putting your faith in him. And for others, it will mean committing to this church rather than just being an attendee. For some, it may mean forgiving somebody who has hurt you in some way. And for others, it may mean becoming a part of a ministry where you can use your gifts and talents. You may have to repent of treating your relationship with St. James too casually. Or you may have to ask the Lord to heal you of a deep hurt from a past relationship with the church. Don't leave today without committing to take a step to be unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ toward eternity. That doesn't mean that we agree with everyone on every single issue and that we're just, it doesn't mean that. In fact, true unity is staying united even though we are so different and we see the world in all kinds of different ways. But remember that unity comes in Christ. And when we live that way, we are taking a step toward eternity in God's holy temple. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us such a precious gift. We were once separated and alienated from the things of God. And now in Christ, you have brought us near to you and reconciled us to you. And so we just, first of all, just offer you thanksgiving. And thanksgiving that you have a plan to unify we human beings where there's so much hostility in the world. And your plan is Jesus. Father, speak to us. What is the step that you would have us to take today to be more unified and to be more committed to this body that is the local expression of the holy temple of God? Lord, we commit this step to you now. In Jesus' name.